kindness and for your tender mercies. We thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be together. We thank you for this baptism of this baby. We thank you, Lord God, that you're in our midst by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our church and for our families and for all the families who come together here to worship and who have been worshiping here for years and continue to do so. We thank you. We thank you for life, the very gift of life. We thank you. And so, Lord God, as you're here in our midst by your Holy Spirit, we invite the Holy Spirit to come again. Come and be among us so that our coming will not be in vain. Touch each and every one of us individually. Touch us where we need touching, Lord God. You know our hearts. You know everything about us. You know what we face. You know our desires. And Holy God, take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. And it's good to see the family here for the baptism and for the little baby to be here, Stephen, because I remember before Stephen was born. Do I sound like something biblical? Jesus says, I know you before you were born. I really didn't know him before he was born, but I remember the mom and dad here getting married, and little Stephen is yawning. He's already bored, and I haven't even started speaking yet. I'm going to let you laugh and smile and enjoy the word. So we're glad that you're here and that you're here to baptize your baby and that God has blessed you with this gift of life. Thanks be to God and for your grandbaby. You have others, but I know this is a new grandbaby, right? And yes, and he's shaking his head, and he's a little fighter. He has had his ups and downs, but look at him. God is good. We thank God for that. And so my sermon title today is God Makes Unlikely Choices. And the emphasis is on unlikely. You know, unlikely, the meaning of likely, unlikely, I laughed when I saw it in the dictionary, is not likely. Meaning of unlikely is not likely. All the English teacher here, they could give me something more. Not likely to happen. Not likely to be done or to be true, improbably, unlikely. So when God makes unlikely choices, we who are human beings think it's not likely to be done, not possible. You know, there's that movie called Hoosiers. It's that basketball team, I think, huh? And the movie Hoosiers tells the Cinderella story of a small town Indiana high school basketball team that wins the state championship. One important character, an alcoholic named Shooter, played by Dennis Hooper, has failed at most things in life, but he has an extraordinary knowledge of and passion for the game of basketball. The coach, played by Gene Hackman, works with Shooter to give him a second chance in life. He asks Shooter to be his assistant coach, and soon Shooter is on the bench. The little-known Hickory High School basketball team is starting to experience winning ways when, during a pivotal game, the coach decides to get himself thrown out. He pulls the referee aside and says, "Take me out of the game." The ref doesn't know what the coach is up to, but he tosses him out from the game. And Shooter, a weak, shame-filled alcoholic, given a second chance by a coach, would help this little school win the game. Shooter did real good, as his son said, because the coach decided he was worth taking a risk on. In the same way, God sees our value and loves us enough to take a risk on us. Speaking about the power of Christ to redeem sinners and to build the church, a writer says, the next Billy Graham might be a drunk right now, or the next Jonathan Edwards might be a man driving in front of you with a Dorian Fish bumper decal. Or the next Charles Wesley may be a profanity spewing hip hop artist saying that God used unlikely people. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin addicted person that we see on TV. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around, and that seems to delight God. God is in the business of using unlikely people, and that's good news for us. Because many of us are unlikely people. Most of us, all of us are unlikely people. We come with our failings. We come with our stuff. We come with our ups and downs, yet God will use us. We come with our brokenness. We come with things we have done, as the kids say today, sins that we have committed, yet God will use us. Use us if we let God. Use us in small ways and use us in big ways. Unlikely people. A story I read this morning talks about an unlikely man in Korea. And he's part of there's a ministry called Open Doors USA, which smuggles Bibles and commentaries into North Korea. And that part of Korea is on border with China, but there are checkpoints everywhere. Traveling inside North Korea is almost impossible. But one man goes around the country. To those of us in the West, he's only known as the traveler. He's one of the persons who helps distribute goods, especially Bibles, inside North Korea. And despite the ever-present danger of exposure, the traveler remains an unpretentious and simple man. He looks more like a blue-collar factory worker than the Korean James Bond. But that's one of the keys to his success. He's adept at blending in, remaining both vigilant and decisive. It's a matter of survival. He has served Open Doors for years, and yet we don't even know his real name. We never will. The fewer people who know it, the better, for if his secret work on behalf of God's people were ever to be discovered, it would mean a brutal death sentence for him. One leader, when our leaders spoke to him, he asked him what the church in North Korea prays for. And this emotionless man who puts his life on the line every day, often for people he has never ever met living in cities he has never visited, began to weep. He told of a church movement that has remained underground ever since the 50s. In order to wipe Christianity out from the face of the land, the then leader brought his soldiers in and killed entire congregations. He herded them into the streets. Thousands of men and women and children, nearly all of them North Korean citizens, were literally crushed to death, their remains used to line the roadbeds throughout the surrounding cities. But today, under Kim's son, Kim Jong-il, there are around 240,000 believers, direct descendants of those who were left behind. These North Korean believers are prayerfully focused on one purpose: to be in place and fulfill God's will for their lives. Amen. Their prayer is a prayer for liberation, for lifting of darkness, for a possibility to reopen the churches of the ancestors, and for reconciliation. So despite the dangers, the traveler continues to risk his life in order to equip believers with commentaries, Bibles, radio resources, training, and encouragement to keep them focused on Jesus. Friends, we live in America, and we're free here to worship the Lord. For those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we live in a country where we're free to worship the Lord of any faith. But there are many who are killed and murdered daily just to practice their faith of any kind. Whether they are Christians or Jews or Muslims or whatever they believe in, cannot worship. But here we are. But there are men and women who went ahead of us here in this country, many missionaries. There was a time when religion, folks had problems worshiping the Lord freely. Yet, we continue to worship God and send missionaries overseas. And God will use unlikely people to do that, the most unlikely. And so today's text, today's rich text that we have heard, both of them from the gospel and from Acts, the narrative is so profound. The story is so huge. As you listen to it, you want to read it again. And the gospel story begins with Peter. And Peter was a fisherman. We know the story well. Here was this fisherman who God would call, Jesus would call and say, come follow me. And scripture tells us that Peter left everything he had, his business, and followed Jesus. And he was on a great mission with Jesus. He believed that he was the Messiah, the one who would come to free Israel. But then something happened along the way. Something happened, and guess what happened? We call it the crucifixion and death of Jesus, and yes, his resurrection. And Peter was determined to stand up for Jesus, like many of us are sometimes. We're determined to stand up for Jesus. We're determined to stand up for our faith. We're determined to stand up for our church until something happens. There are times when people say to me, I used to come to church, but I can't come anymore because I can't get up in the morning, or something has happened, or, you know, the news went on. I used to do that at one point. Truth be told, I used to travel a lot, and I would come home, and on a Sunday morning, I used to put on This Week with David Brinkley. I used to love that show. And I would make excuse not to go to church till I used to love David Brinkley. He did a great analysis of the daily, he's dead now and going home to be with the Lord, or which I would imagine. But I used to love watching him, and I would get the New York Times and would sit there, and I'd literally make an excuse for not going to church. I cannot believe that. Yet, God would one day still use me, this unlikely person. Here is Peter. Peter thought he had a great plan. He's with the disciples, and he's with Jesus, and all is going to go well. And I know today's baptism, so I'm going to bring it to. But after, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter would deny him. Peter, the Bible tells us that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Now, we're not pointing fingers at Peter because we're not better than Peter. I'm not better than Peter. We may not say it out loud, but there are times we don't speak about Jesus, and sometimes we're in crowds and we don't pretend that we know Jesus, for some of us who are believers. Right? Sometimes people are talking against Jesus and we say nothing. But Peter denied him 3 times, and Peter was sorry. He wished he could take it back because he really loved Jesus. He says, do you know him? He says, no, I don't know that man. Could you imagine? He was with him. He was his right-hand man. Peter was going to whip the devil for Jesus. He says, they're never going to get you. Yet he would deny him. But we serve a Savior today, why it's good news for us. We serve a Savior who is so forgiving. So on that morning, when Jesus would show up for the 3rd time after his death and resurrection, it wasn't just about a fish party, a fish and bread party on the beach. He did show up for Peter again and the disciples because he wanted to give him another opportunity. And that's how the Lord is for us. He's always ready to give us another opportunity to accept him, to serve him, another opportunity. He's always ready to forgive us. And so my Bible said that morning he showed up on the beach, and Peter had gone to go back to what he used to do. You know, sometimes things happen to us in life, and we go back to what we used to do. Peter used to be a fisherman. Now Jesus is gone. He's a little depressed. He's down. Him and the guys are down. They don't know what to do. Their leader is gone. And they're worried. And they're a little bit scared. And so they go back to do what they used to do. And what happens? The Bible says they go out in the boat. They put the net out. And no fish. Jesus messed up the plan. These were fishermen who knew how to fish, but that morning they couldn't catch any fish. And so as they were there worried, Jesus would speak to them. And then they come, they catch a fish. They're so excited, they know it's him. The Savior is back. They know that he cares for them, he loves them, and he shows up on the beach and they eat. And then he did what he came to do, to reinstate Peter, to forgive Peter. That's that story. It's the last part of the pericope. When you read that section of the text, it's the last part of the narrative. It's subtitled in some Bibles, Jesus reinstates Peter. And that's the key part of the pericope. It is not the fish-eating part. It's not the bread and the fish. Sometimes we get caught up in that. It is that piece that the one who would deny him, a forgiven Savior, always willing to forgive us, would forgive Peter, would forgive me, would forgive you, would forgive any of us. And so he said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, do you love me more than these? He didn't reprimand him. He didn't remind him how he denied him. He didn't tell him of all his sins. He did nothing like that when Jesus shows up. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, if you love me, feed my lamb. What he's saying, you know who are the lambs? Did you see the lambs this morning? That's what Jesus is saying. Feed the children. Feed the babies. Tell them about me. Feed them. Feed my lamb. Peter, do you love me, Peter? And then Peter says, of course, Jesus, you know, what are you playing with me, Jesus? Of course I love you. He says, tend my sheep. And the word tend in Greek means care for my sheep. Care for them, take care of them, visit them, nurture them, love them. Pastors, that's what we're supposed to do. Church folks, take care of each other. Love my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And many of us in the church are doing that, unlikely people, in our own way. Feeding, taking care of. And so today I always say, there are so many unlikely people here in our churches and doing things for other people. I'd like to lift up, because it's likely that I should go out and look for the sick. It's part of my job description. You know that. As pastors, we're supposed to be nurturer and carer. But I told the story this morning, which is worth repeating, that there's a lady who used to come here every now and then, a Filipina lady. We didn't quite know her well. I didn't know her. She only came a few times. We've seen her. Maybe Zamzam talked with her. I spoke with her, knowing how she was doing, and the Araneta spoke with her. But then I got a text last week. I want to tell you about unlikely people as I bring this home. I got a text on my phone, and I didn't know who it was, and they said, Pastor Nunez, Lilia, I believe her, it's Lilia, huh? Yes, Kupuna, that she died. And I only said Lilia, and I thought, who is Lilia Kupuna? Maybe it's the wrong text. It's wrong. So I didn't text back the same day, email, I meant to say. But the next day, the Holy Spirit was saying in my head, you better do something. So I wrote a little note, and I says, do I know you? I wrote in, I says, could you tell? And she said, she used to come to your church every now and then. She's a Methodist, but she, you know, and she went on and she said she died of cancer. She used to sit right back here. She was 67. And they said they needed somebody to do the funeral, to do a little, because she's going to be buried in the Philippines. And it's going to be on Sunday, and it's going to be an Avenue 4 in Brooklyn. That's like pass under the Verrazano Bridge, almost into Staten Island. So I said to myself, Lord, I'm not going there to do that. I am not driving on a Sunday to go do this. So I never responded right away. May God forgive me. I says, after Sunday to drive an hour and a half. But somehow during my Sunday, I heard God says, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. So I sat there, says, what should I do, God? I called him up, I says, I'm going to come. I will come and do the service. But I was literally physically tired. But God would send two unlikely people. I picked up the phone and I called the Araneras. And I said, I'm going to Brooklyn. Can you drive me? I says, I can't drive. I'm going to be tired coming back. Could you drive me so we could go do this funeral for this woman? And they said yes. Unlikely, because it's my job, right, to kind of take care of people. And they picked me up here at 4 o'clock, 4:30. Of course, we didn't know where we were going, but we ended up finding it. Didn't end up in New Jersey. Past the Arizona Bridge, I was the navigator. I'm a good navigator. I might not be. And we got to that place, and how appreciative that family was that we came to do the funeral as her body laid there. We didn't get back here till 9 o'clock, because the Bell Parkway can be murdered just coming back at night. But that they were unlikely people. God does it all the time. We'll just pick somebody out of somewhere. And that was the story with Paul. Paul was unlikely, he was a murderer, killing Christians. And God would use him. And God would send another unlikely person, Ananias. After Paul got his Damascus Road experience, when Paul, you know, had already killed so many Christians and martyred, and Stephen was martyred, and all of God would take a man called Ananias, who doesn't have a chapter in the Bible, he never writes a book, nothing, and he would say, go to Paul and go touch him. And Ananias says, no, I can't go to Paul because he's going to kill me. And God says, no, gave him a vision. You go, because I'm going to use Paul. No, as I wrap this up, because it's baptism, as I wrap this up, here's the deal. Nowhere in both texts does Jesus say, when I call you to follow me, it's going to be perfect and no troubles. Because he told Peter at the end, you know, you're going to die a terrible death. People are going to take you. You're going to have problems. Follow me. And he's going to tell Paul the same thing. Follow me. Troubles will come. Problems will come. Ups and downs will come. But follow me. And every day, Jesus is looking for people like you and me, ordinary people. I said this morning, God is big on using the chipped china. You know the chipped china? You know, we have the fancy china that we lock up in the china cabinets. Does anybody have that you never use? You just look at them and says they are, you know, they are Limoges, or they are Lennox, or they are, you know, Wedgwood, or they're Waterford. You know, you know the names, right? We've spent all that money, and we look at them, and they're beautiful, and nobody can eat out of them. But when folks come, we take up the china with a little bit of chip as I bring it home. And then everybody eats, and the food even tastes better in the chip plates, don't they? And the chip cups. We are those chip cups that God used. We've got chips, you understand. Stuff. I'm full of chips, and if God can use me to even baptize this baby, God can use every single one of you. Because trust me, if God would decide to use me to stand before his people, to tell you all that God loves you, and to baptize this little baby with all my chips, so many chips that I can't even show you, so many chips that nobody can touch it but God, yet he would use me. He has band-aided me up and put me back together. I'm like Umpty Dumpty who sat on a wall and had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put me back together again but for God. Oh, glory to God this morning. But for God, only him could, with his Holy Spirit, could patch me up and turn me around and put my feet upon solid ground and use me. And am I going to get more chips? Yes, I am. Because I'm human. And will God continue to use us? Yes, he will. So this morning, as I wrap this up, it is good news for all of us, imperfect people. Amen.